Growing up in the Lord, we're taking a look at the Lord's church. Last time we took a look about how it is and what we hold to about the constituting of churches and the examples in the scriptures. There's intent on the part of a church to send out a man. There's been differences that have been done over the ages. Anybody that's taken any look at church history can understand that and the way that our brethren had to deal with things and work with things because of the difficulty of transportation, the difficulty of communication in centuries gone by. But we see that in the scripture there is a pattern that churches beget churches, and there is intent on the part of a church to go ahead and start a work in another place. In our day, we send forth missionaries and brethren that are ordained and that are sent out with authority to baptize those that believe. And then we've got different churches have a little bit different structure on how to take that work and organize them into a church. But there's always directive, always intent by the church and through one of his men to accomplish these things. If we were not able to travel around the globe so easily, we would no doubt have to resort to methods that our brethren used in days gone by. There was a day where brethren were ordained to go out and do evangelize and do missionary work and the establishment of churches. Churches ordained them and gave them authority to do that, sent them on their way, and maybe just very rarely heard from them. But today we have this ease of transportation and ease of communication, and well, we should use it, and I'm glad that we do, and don't think that we should change any of that until we have a need to do so. But churches beget churches. We want to pick up here in Acts chapter 2, and we just see this with a church being established. How it is that a church continues to grow, and we've been praying, and I trust you have been praying, that the Lord would bless Olmsted Baptist Church to be here when the Lord Jesus comes back. You and I need the church, and I'm thankful that the Lord has added each one of us, and we need that service and calling of the Lord in His church. We need that support and ministry that comes to each and every one of us from the church, and we need that nourishment, we need that teaching, we need that uplifting and that fellowship that we have because of our Savior that we find in the church. But how is it that churches continue on? Well, this is it. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 41, there with the first church, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word," the word that Brother Peter preached, "were baptized. They trusted in the Lord that he preached. They trusted in his gospel. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So we see here they received the word preached. They were baptized, desiring to be so, and added to the church at hand there in Jerusalem. We see now in verse number 46, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." That's talking about the fellowship that they had, "praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And so the Lord adds to his church, and he works in conviction in sinners and brothers and sisters in Christ. We had Brother Ashley, Sister Brittany. They joined the church, Olmsted Baptist Church, on Sunday, and we're glad that they're here and thankful for them. You pray for them. They believe that they were led of the Lord to join Olmsted Baptist Church, and we receive that and believe that too, and pray that the Lord would help us and bless us together here. That's the way that the Lord works in things. And in recent times, we've had those saved and added to the church and by their testimony and baptism. And so that's the continuation that the Lord has ordained in His church. May our church be here when our Lord Jesus comes. It might be beyond the time of our life, the time of our generation. And may we have a vision for the future as the Lord has a vision for the future too, that we see that in the scripture. And so the believing the gospel, being scripturally baptized, being added to the church in this way is the only way that people become members of the Lord's kind of church. The next thing that we want to take a look at is our leadership. We've got a leader in our church, don't we? Let's turn over here to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, who is our leader? Well, Brother Jim's our pastor. Yeah, that's true. But who is our leader? Many man-made religions and organizations have their leadership or their heads. There's the presidents of different denominations or popes or moderators, superintendents. You know all the different names. Each New Testament Baptist church also has a leader, or as we take and use the word from the scripture, a head, because the institution of the Lord's kind of church is a living body made up of people. It's not the building. If the building burned down, and I pray that it doesn't, but if the building burned down, would we have services on Sunday? Yes, we would look to have services on Sunday because this building is not the church. I'm thankful that we've got it. But it's not the church. The property is not the church. It's the people. It's you who the Lord has saved and added to Olmsted Baptist Church. We are the Lord's church here. We've got a leader. In Colossians chapter 1, let's pick it up here in verse number 9. The apostle writes big, long sentences. So let's pick it up here in verse 9 just to have the full context and thought. For this cause also, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, our Lord Jesus' will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, it'd be good to have that prayed for us, wouldn't it? That's what the apostle prayed for them. We need to pray that for ourselves and one for one another, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Can you walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing? Yes. So let us do so. Be being fruitful in every good work. Are you bearing fruit, child of God? Are you adding to your faith that you might do so and increasing in the knowledge of God? Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, not our power, but his, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Are you patient? If you're not, you need to be. I need to be. Are you long-suffering? Praise God, our Lord Jesus is. We need to be. With joyfulness. Are you and I patiently, cheerfully enduring as we go? That's what the call of our Lord is, and may he help us in that. Giving thanks unto the Father, always a thankful people, which hath made us meet or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What an inheritance we have. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There's been a metamorphosis that's going on with us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's how far that buying back with his blood goes. Our sins are forgiven. Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, by our Lord Jesus, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. What you and I see, Jesus made it. What we cannot see and know by the testimony of the scriptures, Jesus made it. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So we see this leading up to this of the one that's being spoken about, our Lord Jesus Christ. This lead up is taking us from the beginning, salvation of our souls, a calling to walk and follow after him and to be like him and to be a thankful people, a reminder of what the Lord has done for us. And then an extolling, a praising of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he's number one. He is God manifested unto mankind, and he is over everything. Listen, verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So all of creation and everything in our lives and everything about us and all that there is, what we can see and what we cannot see, Jesus is over it. Listen to what it says. And verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. You know what? Not even the church is left out in that. And of course, we understand that and know that. It is our Lord Jesus that built his kind of church. We see in the book of Matthew where he testifies to that. He is the head of the body, the church. And so the church is likened. His churches are likened unto bodies. And don't let the analogy, don't let the type here, or the parable type of reference, don't let that excite you. How can so many bodies only have one head? It's talking about leadership. He is the ones that gives us our marching orders. He's the one that directs us and leads us. And you know what? We are meeting here, and our Lord is directing and leading us, and may we submit to that. Faith is meeting over in Clarksville now. I think they start at 7 o'clock. Northside will be looking to start up their services at 7:30. And so on and so on. And the Lord is leading all of his churches and so on. Some churches over to the east, they've already had their services, and they're wrapping up. The Lord is the head of all of these churches. And he is the head of the body, the church. So we see that confirmation and emphasis there. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He rose from the dead that in all he might have the preeminence. So he's before number one. That's the way I understand that word preeminent, is we've got, you know, we always think about first place. Well, the Lord's before first place. He is preeminent in all. He is the head of his church. Ephesians chapter 5, I trust it's familiar with you. And here the subject in this chapter is bringing in that of marriage, which is understood by all, and maybe less understood in our day, but should be understood by all in the way marriage works. And so that is being used to tell about the Lord and his church. In Ephesians 5:18, let's pick it up here. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. You know what? Discussing that with someone this week about the filling of the Spirit. You know, we have the Spirit of God within us as the children of God, and that's a definition of salvation, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what? In this, the new man, as we've studied recently and have looked into the scriptures, the new man is always subject to the Spirit of God. Yet we have in the scriptures that the Spirit can be quenched, that the Spirit can be grieved. Is it the new man that does these things? No. We saw that again in recent times in the scriptures. It's not the new man. The new man never sins. The new man that lives within never sins. But you know what? What is the problem? The old man yet. This flesh, this mind, still at hatred with God. Causes trouble for the new man. And the thing is, it's all here in one package. All here right together. And so what do we feed? Do we feed the new man? We feed the new man in the things of God. He will rise up above the old and take the old man and put him down. We feed the old man, he'll rise up. And that's where that Spirit is being quenched. That's where the Spirit is being grieved. So this being filled with the Spirit is availing ourselves to the Spirit of God. I think that we have the Spirit of God within us, and he never leaves. Otherwise, if he left, we would be unsaved. But do we avail ourselves to the Spirit of God? Do we seek the Lord, which we'll take a look here in this our study, maybe even tonight. Do we seek the Lord? Do we look to learn about our Lord? Do we look to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord? That's the overarching subject that we have here, is growing in our Lord. That's what the children of God need to be doing. So he says here, be filled with the Spirit. Avail ourselves to the Spirit of God by his word, by prayer, by desiring to put sin out of our lives and asking the Lord to show us our faults and show us our needs. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, verse 19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's a wonderful thing and a thing that we should do. That's the reason we have the choruses on Sunday morning. And that's the reason we sing songs otherwise, that those things would be in us, displace that wicked thing of the world. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, a thankful people, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We talked about that Sunday afternoon, how we all are subject one to another in the church. Our Lord Jesus, subject to the Father. And well, we should be subject to Him. And being a part of His body, we are subject one to another. I, even as your pastor, am subject to you. And in that leadership of pastor, there is a sense that you are subject to me. And the scripture will speak to us about those things. There's a right way and a right balance in that. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, verse 22, as unto the Lord. So there's the call. Men, we need to be husbands that it would be good for our women, our wives to submit to. Being like the Lord. Okay? Because He's telling them, submit to your husbands like you submit unto the Lord. If one's not a good submitter to the Lord, they won't be a good submitter to their husband. And if you've got a sorry husband to submit to, that makes it very difficult. And so may we be like our Lord, brethren. Listen, for the husband is the head of the wife. There's that word again. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Verse number 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in most things. Everything. So, brethren, we that are husbands, men that are husbands, we need to be like Christ. That's the order that we have, is to be like Christ. And ladies, you need to submit, each one of you need to submit to your own husband. And then in the church, we need to submit unto Christ. There is that sense, and we see that here, that the Lord's church is likened to His bride, to His wife. And we need to submit unto Him in that way. He is our head. So we have a leader. We have a leader indeed. Who's the head of each New Testament Baptist church? Our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to note something here in these passages. Verse 21, the word submitting. Verse number 22, the word submit. Verse number 24, the word subject, are all the same word. They're all the same Greek word, meaning to submit ourselves, to be subject unto, to yield unto, and to follow willingly and cheerfully, as is our calling to do. You know, that's what the Lord has given us. We talked about that, the economy of the Lord recently. We'll mention that again. What you and I are responsible for is what you and I are responsible for. You are not responsible necessarily for the same things that I'm responsible for. See, and you know, you cannot meet my responsibility, nor can I meet your responsibility before the Lord. Each of us have our individual calling from the Lord, and our reward is with the Lord and how we meet that. And so may the Lord help us in that. Galatians chapter 3, let's take a look here, just a note. In Galatia, the churches at Galatia, they had those that troubled them with doctrine. They wanted to add something to Christ. And we note something here, how it is that we are to follow. We follow our head. You have a leader of those in the military. You have a platoon leader. You got a CO. Brother Derek's in the military, and so he's a captain. And he's got those that are subordinate to him that follow him, and then he's got those that he follows. And that's the way that it is with our Lord Jesus. We follow Him, not go our own way. Listen to the wording here. O foolish Galatians, Galatians 3:1, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. He said, you saw about Christ. You saw that you were only saved by Christ and His gospel. Why is it that you would add you've been bewitched by these Judaizers that say that you need to be circumcised? Why would you be bewitched by them and not obey the truth? We serve our Lord and follow our Lord in truth. In chapter 5 of this same book, Galatians chapter 5, verse number 7, he said, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" We're reminded in John chapter 4, how is it our Lord is worshiped? And I believe that we can take and extrapolate that. We can carry that over to how is he served. John chapter 4, verse number 23, the woman at the well at Sychar, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "But the hour cometh, and now is," John 4, 23, "when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." If we do not worship our Lord in truth, He is not worshiped. Now, you and I, we can contrive something that we think is a good way to worship. We've got these, it's troubling, and it's the way the world works, but we've got these worship leaders. I ran into a worship leader last week. They gave me a CD with the music that they use and the music that they produce and make, and frankly, it was just the same kind of stuff that I heard when I went to places I shouldn't have went to before I was saved. It was just the lead-in was just the same way. And of course, the desire is to worship only by music, which again we understand about music. Music's good if it's used right, because music is physical, music is emotional, and music is spiritual. Got to understand, music is powerful. And we've been given to sing unto our Lord. But worship leaders, listen, we can only worship our Lord in truth. And they think that they have a recipe for worship. They've got a way to get people to worship. And all it is emotionalism. It appeals to the flesh. It appeals to the flesh only. And it is not in truth. Our Lord Jesus, He is the head of Olmsted Baptist Church, and may we follow Him and may we worship Him in spirit and in truth. How do we find out truth? From His good word. And we abide in it. We need to hide it in our hearts. We need to know it and understand the instruction from it. Our Lord Jesus is again our leader. He's not a figurehead. He's not a, we don't give lip service in that and then just go ahead and do what we want. Any church that is not subject unto our Lord, and we're talking about His churches, is out of control. If we're not subject to Him and His commands, we are out of control. Our Lord Jesus tells us plainly, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that goes for us children, and that goes for His churches, doesn't it? All right. We want to take a look here quickly at the church and its officers. And of course, on Sunday afternoon, we're taking a look at the ministers of the Lord, and so we're going to go a little bit faster through this, note them and a couple things maybe that I won't even mention on Sunday afternoons. Philippians chapter 1, take a look here as the brother writes to the church at Philippi up in Macedonia. In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1, he writes, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi." And so we have a reinforcement there about what makes up the church, "with the bishops and deacons." And so here our brother addresses this church, naming those officers or the leaders, the under-shepherd, the under-shepherd and the deacons that are there with them. And so the churches of the Lord have these two offices, that of a bishop and that of elder. Now today, you know, like I told you Sunday, I don't want you to call me Bishop Duke. Don't call me that. But even though it would be okay, I'm your pastor, okay? And I want to be your pastor. I pray the Lord will help me to be your pastor. I want to be more than a preacher. I do need to preach to you, unto you. I do need to teach you, but I want to be more than a preacher. I want to be your pastor. And so may the Lord help me in that. And so that is what the Lord has ordained for there to be pastors. Of course, that That title, that office of pastor is very much connected to the way that shepherds pastor their sheep, if you will. That's the way that is. They care for them. They give of themselves for them. They look out for them in so many ways. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we take a look here, and we're going through this, and we'll just read through this quickly, and we'll make another point, and so we don't wear it out. I don't want to do that, but I do want us to know. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 3, verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, a pastor, he desireth a good work. And Sunday we took a look at how that's a calling from the Lord. A bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker or one that slaps people around, not greedy of filthy lucre, not one that's just money, 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 get all the money I can get, but patient, not a brawler, not one that's just ready for a fight. And you know what? Do well that the children of God abide by these things too. Are you ready for a fight at the drop of a hat? I don't need to be ready for a fight at the drop of a hat. And kind of makes it tough on the Irish, doesn't it? But the Lord can help them too, right? You know, the Fighting Irish of Notre Dame. Not a brawler, not covetous, not always wanting something that someone has. One that ruleth well his own house. There's got to be diligence here. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. That word gravity is talking about honesty. See, I will make note of this, and I will repeat it on Sunday afternoon when we get to that point. What needs to be happening is the same thing everywhere. I need to be one person. You need to be one person. The same person everywhere. Now, if we are a different person here than we are at home and than we are at work, then we need to go to the Lord with that. But see, I don't need to deal with my children any differently at home than I deal with them here. They need to be well-behaved at home. They need to be well-behaved out. They need to be well-behaved here. See, if I take as the minister of the Lord, listen to what a man can do to his children. This isn't so much, there's an element that's not so much for the sake of the church as it is for the sake of the children. Because you and I both know children that have been ministers' children, pastors' children, preachers, evangelists, missionaries' children, that we wonder and said they just went crazy, they went haywire. Well, save for the grace of the Lord, no child would be saved in that. You understand that. But see, many times or sometimes there's just not honesty at hand. If I go and I say to my children, you make sure you behave at church and you make sure you don't do anything to make the church have to talk to me about blah, 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 wah, wah, wah. And I hold them to a standard here that I don't hold them to another standard. I'm not ruling them well with all gravity. I'm not being honest. I want them to act here and then I let them go haywire everywhere else. It's not honest. Look what that does to a child. That sends a signal to a child that they've got this pressure upon them to perform. And see, we're not teaching acting classes as parents. We're teaching behavior, character, being obedient to the Lord, and being like the Lord Jesus would want our children to be. And so the standard that is at home and the standard that it's out by the pastor needs to be the same standard that's at the church. Amongst the church too, because it's be one person, teaching them to be one person, to be obedient, to follow the Lord. And of course, the way that it is it should be that way with all parents, because the standard is the same. The standard for my children is no different than the standard for your children, because we as parents have our children for a time to teach them that one day they will be accountable to God and God alone. And may we use that time well and not waste it, but teach them that they are accountable. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, a man recently saved. And we've got some in the church that know of others, maybe in their extended family or such, that have young men that have said that they're called to preach and that. And we hear about the behavior of the church that they're connected to and that regarding them. And what they're doing is setting them up for a fall. And it's fearful. We've seen it happen before. A newborn child of God is not one to be a pastor. A newborn child of God is not one to be a pastor. I've seen it in the course of my life where a man that would be just saved or a man, in this case, a man that was a pastor, step up and say, I've only been saved. I was only saved just the other day. The church turned right around and ordained him. And he clicks on being the pastor without missing a hitch. He's only been saved a month. And he's now the pastor. See, we need to understand and know that this is a spiritual affair. This is not an intellectual affair. Our intellect has a connection to it. But just because a man has experience in being an unsaved pastor doesn't mean that he's qualified to be a pastor after he's saved. In a month, there's not been time, in a sense, that he's even been called to be a pastor. And there's this pressure of the world that can happen that, oh, he's got so much experience and he's got so much talent, and it'd be such a waste for him not to be a pastor. And brethren can even be guilty of calling a man without the Lord calling him. We've seen it happen. And the raw result thereof is this: not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And the thing is, a man sent out or a man ordained by a church to be a pastor of that same church or yet another church, making turmoil, he will not be the only one that will be impacted. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. So it tells us here in this passage, it lends to it that there needs to be time. Is he surrendered to preach? Is the Lord called him to preach? Well, praise the Lord for it. We have a dearth. We have a dearth, a drought of young men surrendered to preach the glorious gospel of Lord Jesus Christ in our day. And we need to pray that the Lord will call men into the ministry. And a man stands up and says, yes, the Lord's called me to preach, and I want to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now comes the proven time. And that's one of the responsibilities of the Lord's church. And we're going to see that here quickly in a moment. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. Their word must stand and must be counted on, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre also, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. They've got to be men that know the Word of God. They've got deacons. When I first moved here, I would meet people in the community and had quite a few occurrences of this. Hi, I'm so-and-so. Good to meet you, Brother Jim. And I'm a pastor of Olmsted Baptist Church. Well, I'm a deacon over here at so-and-so. You know, I kept hearing that. I'm a deacon over here at so-and-so. I'm a deacon over here. Several times I said, Lord, what's that all about? And the Lord helped me to understand that I didn't want to be mean, but I needed to take these guys and challenge them about what it is that they believe their deaconship was all about. It was like a badge of honor. And it can be an honor for a man to be a deacon and walk well, but they were promoting themselves, sad to say. So then what I began to ask them, I said, well, going to the scriptures, who's your example? Did not even know in the scriptures. I don't say that to them to run them down, but I say that a man that is appointed deacon and ordained a deacon in one of the Lord's churches needs to be a man sound in the faith. He needs to know that Brother Philip and Brother Stephen are the example that are in the scriptures for him to follow. needs to know the Word of God, not just take a position. And most likely a man like that will most likely give his pastor trouble in time to come. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, not using this position as a position of power, as is so many times misunderstood. Verse 10, and let these also first be proved. You hear that? It's got a standing here in regards to the deacon, but it's got a standing also in regards to being a pastor, a proving time. Real quick, what kind of proving time do you see in the scriptures? It's right there before us. How long were the apostles and the Lord's ministers that he would leave with his church to lead his church after he was ascended to heaven? How long did he spend with them? 3 years. 3 years. Now, I'm not saying that 3 years is mandatory, but I tell you what, 3 years is wise. 3 years is time to have a fella called of the Lord to get into the ministry. I was given some very good advice when I surrendered to preach. Jim, you pursue you a ministry. And it's not talking about being a freelancer, but there under the church and by the support of the church and the permission of the church and the prayer of the church, minister. And then a man surrendered to the ministry needs to be preached by his pastor. Not the pastor be afraid of him that he's going to take over, but preach him that it might be known what he believes and that he might have experience doing so and be involved in the ministry. So when it comes time to lay hands on him, when it comes time to ordain him, it'll be known that he's been proved. It'll be known at that time he's not a novice and he won't be set up for heartache and hardship and problems and even a hurt to other people. And let these also first be proved. A man of God that is going to be a pastor needs to be proved. Really, he needs to be given some time to get over himself because we're human. And that's just the way that it is. Needs to be given time to learn the Word of God from the standpoint of being a minister of God. And so a man to be a deacon also needs to be proved. What's another example that we have in the Scripture? Paul was up there in the desert, the desert of Arabia and back and forth from Damascus for 3 years. Well, that man had an intellect in the Scripture and the Word of God that would beat all. He needed to be proved. He needed to be proved. He needed to be taught. Because see, it's a spiritual affair. And as I mentioned in that example earlier, a man that's a pastor and then declares one day that he's saved, being a pastor, he's just been saved, he needs to immediately resign, become a member of the church and needs to learn. Not turn right around and go back into the pastorate. Because this experience that is said that he has been without the Spirit of God. And this ministry that we have is by the Spirit of God. And so, something for you. If you have questions about that, ask. It goes on to say here regarding the deacons. Let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Verse 10. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave. And so for a pastor, a deacon's wife, they have some qualifications too. Not slanderers, not ones that run their mouth. Sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife also, ruling their children in their own house as well, like a pastor should. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. As it is with our Lord, there is a reward. There is a reward for service and obedience. How many qualifications do you see here? Well, if I count it up right, for pastors, there's 16 plus 1. All right? 16 or 15 plus 1. 16 plus 1, bringing in verse number 10, that proving. I tell you what, since I've been here as pastor, I'm guilty of laying hands suddenly on a man, and I regret it. I was involved in the ordination of a man that needed to be given more time. And Lord, being my helper, I'll not do that again. A man needs to be known. That's why if the Lord raises up men in our area, even relatively close in the future, I look to have them come and preach so we can know about them and have them come and preach and have them come and supply so they might have that experience and gain that experience and that we might know what they believe and what they stand in. So when the call comes someday to ordain them, I may be able to do so with confidence and not have a thing of regret. 6 months was given to that man and it was wrong. May the Lord forgive us for doing so. 16 plus one for pastors or 17. And then for deacons, what are the qualifications? 13 of them listed here. So leadership and officers in the church as our Lord has ordained them. We're going to stop right there for tonight. And if you have any questions about any of these things, please ask. I'd be glad to try to answer those. And may the Lord help us that we might know what our Lord says about the operation of His church.